Thank you, Tom. Psalm 121 that Tom just read for us is one of the songs of ascent to be sung or recited as pilgrims make their way to Jerusalem for festivals. They would be looking toward the hills, the somewhat barren hills that would be part of their journey, maybe a difficult journey, hot, dry over rocky ground and possibly fraught with other dangers along the way. And those pilgrims would encourage one another as they moved along in their journey. Those words of reassurance for the traveler are words of reassurance for our journey through life as well. From where does our help come? From the Lord, our Creator, our Keeper. We all need those words of reassurance. Our New Testament character today, Nicodemus, no doubt would have heard those words a lot. As a leader of the Jews, he would be quite familiar with the Psalms, but even with all of the assurance from that of God's care and God's presence, we'll see that there was some insecurity in old Nicodemus, some sort of doubt or questioning or something about him that was perhaps dried up inside, thirsty for more than the religious laws that he'd been enforcing. Some of those Pharisees could get quite literal in their interpretations and harsh in their enforcements. Nicodemus was on a quest for more. Listen now as God's word continues for us this morning from the third chapter of John. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I have said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In my first adult vocation many years ago, I was a high school teacher. I taught in the inner city of Syracuse, New York, rough kids. We had a school resource officer long before that was even a thing. I had this one student, Pat. Pat was trouble. He was the class clown. He loved to play pranks and ask stupid questions on purpose and be the center of attention in any way that he could. And he was charming, tall, lanky, of Greek heritage. The girls seemed to be drawn to him. He never paid attention in class, rarely handed in homework. He was a huge distraction. None of my teaching strategies worked in trying to tame Pat. And he was in my sixth hour class. Teachers, you know what I'm talking about. After lunch, my weakest, weariest time of the day, my largest class, and in would stride Pat in fine form, almost always late, ready to throw off my lesson plans yet again. Needless to say, he was failing my class. In fact, he was failing quite a few classes. I couldn't contact his parents because there weren't any parents to contact. I think he lived with a cousin or something. I talked to the guidance counselor. I talked to the principal. This is my confession. I wanted Pat to get at least suspended for a little while to give me a break. Well, one day during lunch, Pat stuck his head in the door of my classroom, and in his New York cool guy swagger, he said, "Hey, Mrs. Senor, I gotta talk to you." And he looks around to make sure that no one else can hear him. "I've got girl trouble." That's how he put it, girl trouble. He asked if he could stay after school, and I said, "Sure." And all afternoon, I tried to figure out which of the girls he'd been flirting with was pregnant. Later, after the other kids had gone home and the hall was quiet, Pat ran in and plopped himself down in a chair in front of my desk, and I'm sure that I was less than hospitable. And Pat began, "You know that girl, Jamie, you had her last year in fourth hour class?" And I'm trying to remember. He continues on, "Well," and he looks at the floor and gets real quiet. I kind of like her, and I want to ask her out, but I just don't know how to do that." I don't know how long I stared at Pat, thinking that he might laugh and then tell me the real problem. But then I saw that look. That truly nervous, innocent look of a sweet and sincere kid trying to figure out how to move forward in life. I don't know if I was all that helpful. It was hard for me to move past all of my negative opinions of Pat. But what struck me was the sudden realization that the public Pat and the real Pat were very different from one another. Pat had come to his teacher for help well after all the kids had gone home. He couldn't let them see him asking for advice, especially not from this teacher that he had disrespected so much in front of everyone else, and especially not about something so pure as to how to ask a girl out. Pat had a reputation to uphold that couldn't be more untrue to what was going on inside of him. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader, a public person, a person with a reputation to uphold, a person who knew his crowd well and what they expected of him, a Pharisee who had to act in a certain way and say certain things in order to keep his following, and he came to Jesus by night. And the Nicodemus by night must have been very different from the public Nicodemus. Maybe the nighttime Nicodemus was nervous, innocent, sincere, honestly seeking answers to some very basic struggles in his heart. Most likely in the Pharisaic circles where Nicodemus hung out, going to Jesus to talk about God was not very cool. And he says, "Jesus, it seems like," and maybe he looks down and glances at the door to make sure none of his buddies are lingering outside, to make sure no one noticed him coming to talk to Jesus. "Jesus, it seems like it seems like you're from God. Now, here is another way among the countless ways that I am not like Jesus. Jesus wasn't stunned by Nicodemus's words and questions. The verse just before today's reading, in the chapter just before, it tells about Jesus knowing all people and knowing what was in all people. And what Jesus knew about Nicodemus was that his faith in God needed some reshaping. Jesus knew what kind of faith was possible for Nicodemus. He knew the whole person, the whole beloved God-created person of Nicodemus. Jesus knows the potential for goodness that's within us, even if it's buried deeply. He knows the wildness and, yes, the sin. Jesus knows our questions, our yearnings, our spiritual hunger, and loves us through all of it. Jesus knew that Nicodemus was impressed and curious and was sticking his toe into the right waters. But Jesus also knew that up to this point, religion for Nicodemus had been a matter of following rules and keeping order. It had not been a matter of giving his heart over to God and treating other people justly and compassionately. But maybe the nighttime Nicodemus would be open to that. Maybe without the watchful eye of the other legalists, Nicodemus could ask questions and listen and fill that God-shaped hole in his heart. Maybe. Jesus tells him that he needs to be born from above, and Nicodemus gets confused and takes the other meaning of the same Greek word, thinking that Jesus told him to get born again. And he starts talking about wombs and childbirth. No, no, Nicodemus, born from above, born of God's Spirit. That Spirit, Jesus says, is mysterious, blowing where it chooses like the wind. You can't explain it, but you hear the sound of it. So Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, had this understanding. God created the world, then gave us the law to follow, and now it's just up to follow and enforce that law. So Jesus calls Nicodemus away from that kind of legalistic belief that he came with and into a new realm of faith. Jesus is reshaping Nicodemus's heart as they talk into the night. It can be hard to take a leap of faith and draw a little closer. But here we have this story of a sacred space, perhaps a transformative conversation. And so I ask you a question that I ask of myself. Is there something that may be holding us back from approaching Jesus, from asking Jesus some questions? Maybe we don't want to be thought of as too churchy. Maybe that reputation of being a bit standoffish, a bit private about our religion is too important. Maybe keeping Jesus at arm's length is more comfortable and lets us carry on with whatever. But something inspired Nicodemus to break away from business as usual. And the message that Nicodemus got is the message for us as well. If we are seeking God in any way, and we come to Jesus in our search, we get more than we expected. And here's what that is, what Nicodemus was not expecting. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world. Why was Jesus there? To impress people with marvelous signs? To stir up trouble? To inspire fear of God? To enforce morality codes? Verse 17, indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So not to get us suspended or expelled. Jesus came out of love. God's love. Nicodemus or others might have been seeking after a miracle worker, an impressive teacher, but Jesus first and foremost was and is a reconciler, saving us from ourselves, from our isolation from God. His ministry, his mission, was bigger than signs and teachings. He was to draw people back to God. Being born from above means being awakened to the love of God and seeing that love in the gift of Jesus. And it is in the mysterious power of the Spirit that we gain the ability to see, the ability to grasp that kind of faith, a very different kind of faith than what Nicodemus had started with. And being born from above is a continuous act of the Spirit. Being born from above means becoming open to God's action in our hearts and in our lives every single day. Being born from above is an awakening, a reshaping that continues throughout our lives. The wind doesn't blow just once and poof, we're done, we're saved. It happens in this way. God the Father loves this world and provides the unmerited gift of reconciliation. God the Son is that gift, lifted up as that gift, the link between heaven and earth. And God the Spirit, in an unpredictable and inexplicable way, moves in our hearts and in our lives to make that gift real and ongoing, as the potter's hands shape the clay. All of that may have confused Nicodemus a little, but may have also helped him. Our beliefs, our faith journey can often be that way, confusing and helpful at the same time. For us, Lent is a time to quiet down and to reflect on our faith. It's a time when we contemplate Jesus and look to the cross and beyond the cross. I suspect that after this encounter, Nicodemus kept thinking about his faith. Here, he came to Jesus by night and was baffled by what Jesus told him. How can these things be? Yet, he vowed to make reparations in his life. He had a conversation with Jesus that led him closer and closer to God. And eventually, even Nicodemus looked to the cross. Later on, he ends up advocating for Jesus in front of a group of Pharisees who want to arrest Jesus. And then after Jesus is crucified, it is Nicodemus who brings 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes to wrap Jesus' body and lay him in the garden tomb. I'm sure that that late night conversation and what followed changed Nicodemus' life in ways that he never expected. The love that was poured out from God in the person of Jesus was in some small way reciprocated by Nicodemus, the one who had come by night, the one who wondered if there was more to God, the one who heard the words of God's love directly from Jesus. May we, like Nicodemus, step out of the usual, step out in faith, be willing to step away from our own expectations of ourselves. Likewise, may we give others the benefit of the doubt, recognizing that what we might assume about them may not be right and certainly is not their whole story. May we remember that they too are beloved, created by God, redeemed by Christ. And may we be open to what comes from above, allowing God's love to stir our love for each other and for God as we continue on our journey of faith. Amen.